scripture lesson for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, the 11th chapter. I'm going to pick up at verse 38, but before we get there, I'm going to summarize the 11th chapter up to that point. And when we get to verse 38, I'll ask you to stand as I read the scripture passage from 38 through verse 44. So let me set the scene as it is in John chapter 11. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus gets word that his good friend Lazarus has grown ill. He's on his deathbed. And if you remember Lazarus, he is the sibling of Mary and Martha, who we have many stories about in the gospel. And we know that this family in particular is very close to Jesus. Now, Jesus goes on and has some cryptic sayings about how this illness will not actually lead to death. And there's a little bit of confusion there, but Jesus winds up staying 2 days where he is. When they get word that Lazarus has passed or is about to pass, they wind up going over to Bethany where he is. And by the time they arrive, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Now, hearing that Jesus is almost there, 2 miles away, Martha runs up to him and says, "Jesus, if you had been here, then my brother would not have died." And Jesus says, you know that he will rise again. And Martha says, "At the resurrection, yes." But Jesus says, "I am the resurrection," and keeps going to the tomb. When Jesus is just about at the tomb, Mary hears that he's outside, and the sister Mary also runs out and says the same thing. "Jesus, if you had been here, then my brother would not have had to die." And this is where we get one of the most well-known passages, the shortest one, the one you can actually memorize. Jesus wept. And it's after this weeping of Jesus that we pick up at verse 38. So would you please stand for the reading of the gospel? "Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, 'Lord, already there's a stench, because he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?' So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, 'Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me.' When he had said this, he cried in a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come out.' The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to him, 'Unbind him and let him go.'" This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Yesterday, I sat down at my desk in Covington. I was at my house. It always surprises me when I walk in because there's so much color there. My daughters-in-law picked out the colors there. And I've lived in Parsonage Beige for 25 years. So that as pastors come and go, they can accent it with their own window dressings and bedspreads. And every time I walk in that house, I think, who did this? But they did a good job, and it's very comfortable. And so when I go down there for a couple of days a week to work on sermons and Bible studies and finish paperwork and those kind of things, it always feels like I'm on retreat, on vacation when I go there. I sat at the desk yesterday that I put in the main room of the house where I do most of my living in front of a window, and I opened the blind and I watched the leaves blow. And I thought, You know, if there was just somebody to put on a pot of soup, this would be a perfect day. And I began to do what Dr. Fred Craddock called craft the sermon. Now, I've already worked on the sermon all week. I've read the commentaries. I've read it in two or three different translations. I've gone back and looked at old sermons. I've looked for stories. And now, finally, it's time to sit down and craft the sermon. Every year, I find myself, as I prepare for All Saints Day, thinking about the saints that have gone on to glory. I get a little blue. Do you do that when you begin to think about that? Just missing folks, like my mama. Like my first love, who was killed in Vietnam just 3 days after he arrived there. Like my godson, who would have moved to Georgia Tech if it weren't for the car wreck the Saturday, we would have moved him the next weekend. Like my nephew that died in a house fire. No amount of trying could save him. You have people that you think of. I think of funerals that I have. Are we ready? I think of funerals I have officiated in all the churches that I've served. And I think of many of the same people you do from this congregation. Many of their names are scrolling on our screen, and I get a little blue. I get a little sad. From June 07 to June 08, I did 37 funerals after I came to Shamley first. 37, 52 weeks in a year. And some of those names are scrolling across the screen, and I think of people, all kind of people, people that I loved, people that I hardly knew. It makes me a little blue, a little bit sad. But that is not what this text is about. It is a day in the calendar of the Christian church that we stop, and we say we stop this very day to remember all these saints. That's not what All Saints Day is really about. I'm convinced it shouldn't be preached that way. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He had been teaching all along the way, and as he drew closer and closer to Good Friday, his time was running out. The story, this one, is a precursor to the death of Christ. Jesus all but tells us when he talks about waiting to go to Lazarus that he has 12 hours of daylight time left, and so his hours are becoming very limited, and he has to accomplish the mission that he came to do in order to be about the work of the kingdom of God, even if it meant his own death. The word came that Lazarus was ill. Jeff did a great job of summing that up and telling you the story. He put off going to Nazareth, even though he loved Lazarus, and Lazarus was his friend, and now he was ready to go to Judea and also to Jerusalem. He was ready to get on with it, and his disciples are trying to talk him out of it. The people there had already tried to stone him. And Jesus tells them in so many words that it's time. And he doesn't have much of it left. And old Thomas, who we call Doubting Thomas, and who gets, I think, a really bad rap because I don't know anybody that hasn't doubted at one time or another, said to the other disciples, well, get up and let's go. We might as well go with him, might as well die with him. And what he's really saying is that he had made an amazing discovery that life without Christ is not worth living. Have you made that discovery? If you haven't, you will. Most of us know the story. Mary and Martha, who knew and loved Jesus, didn't believe he could raise Lazarus from the dead, and most of us don't really believe that either, except maybe after we physically die, there will be a resurrection and we will go to heaven to eternal life. Well, I want you to think about this for just a minute. Eternal life has already started for us. Not physically, but already started for us. We say it often enough. We've done so many funerals. You've been to so many funerals. You know it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you unto myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. We believe it. We say we believe it. We, like Thomas, sometimes doubt it. And I'm not sure that any of us have really discovered that our very souls can be resurrected from the dead right here, right now, when we find ourselves without hope. This for us is a word of hope. Even after job loss, or spouse loss, or partner loss, or loss of dignity, or loss of houses and land, or loss of what we think we cannot live without, losses of finance. Even with the, in the middle of all of those deaths, or many deaths for us, there stands Jesus saying, unbind them and let them go. There's resurrection. I wonder how many of us have discovered that in the midst of our very worst nightmares, when we're overcome with worry and dread or grief, there stands Jesus saying, unbind them and let them go. Have we discovered that in the midst of the, we've never done it that way, or I don't think that's going to work, or it is our tradition here in the church, and we're not going to do it this way or that way. We're going to do it the way we've always done it. Jesus is saying, unbind them and let them go. Is there any among us that have discovered after raising teenagers there is a resurrection? Let them go. Well, here's the thing. You catch your breath after raising teenagers and experiencing this resurrection, and then along come grandchildren that grow into teenagers. And we sit around talking, remembering how sweet they used to be, how wonderful they used to be, how smart they used to be. My granddaughter Chandler called me on Friday afternoon. She knew I was in Covington working on a sermon, and she said, I just called to tell you how much I love you. I said, meet me at QT and I'll fill it up for you. She has missed 11 days of school, and it is just the 1st of November. And we have scolded her and fussed at her. Her mother would get her up in the morning and then take Lily to school and come back, and Chandler would be asleep. And I said, Chandler, what are you thinking? She said, I just feel bad. Well, that's because you stay up to 1 o'clock in the morning. And her daddy fussed at her and said, I'm done buying gas. I buy gas for you to go to school and you stay home. I'm done buying gas, he said. So Wednesday last week, she called me and I said, are you at school? And she said, no, I've taken myself to the doctor. Really? Yes, I'm 18 years old. I can take myself to the doctor. He did blood work, she said. And the phone call came Thursday. She has mono. She hadn't had a fever that we know of, not a sore throat, none of the usual symptoms, no lymph glands that we could find swollen, but her spleen is enlarged and her blood work shows that she has mono. And now we all feel terrible because we've scolded her and fussed at her when she wouldn't get up and go to school. I think she did it on purpose. I look at our youth here at Chamblee, and I dream and I think of what they may do with their lives, what they may become, what profession they might choose, and it is scary to me that when I look at our youth, I'm thinking one of those kids is liable to be my doctor or my lawyer or my electrician or my plumber. And then I think some of them will lead the charge to tear up the carpet in the sanctuary and restore it. It'll happen about 50 years from now. It'll need it again. Some of them will be raising the money to redo the gym now that it didn't burn down and maybe add a second floor for Sunday school rooms because we'll be out of space. And some of them will say, we don't really need to do that. And the church will prevail, and life will go on. Some of them will be the chair of trustees and the ad board chairs, and some of them will be counting our money on Sunday, trying to figure out how in the world we're going to balance this budget that the preacher hyperextended for us last year. And the church will prevail. And life will go on. And when I think of those things, I'm not quite so blue. When I look at through the windshield and look into the future, I'm not near so blue. Now, I still miss those people that have outrun me to heaven. I will until I join them there. But hear these words, and if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. I am a Christian. And that means I have hope for the future. I'm filled with excitement for the church. And I'm filled with excitement and hope for the future of our country and our world. Now, Tuesday is election day, and I'm going to tell you how to vote. I'm going to tell you that most people I know are not voting for someone, but they're voting against someone. And I'm going to tell you to go and vote. And vote your conscience, and please, for Christ's sake, do it in secret and don't talk too much about it. But here's the great good news. People keep saying to me, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And I don't know what you're going to do, but I'm going to keep praising the Lord, and I'm going to keep coming to church, and I'm going to keep giving my fair share and a little better if I can, and I'm going to keep doing ministry, and I'm going to keep telling people about Jesus, and this world will prevail because God is still on the throne. I realized a long time ago that whether I live unto the Lord, and whether I die unto the Lord, but whether I live or whether I die, I belong to the Lord. And no thing, nothing in this world, above it or below it, can separate me from the great love of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put that into perspective, I really don't feel very blue at all. I hope that offers you hope and comfort. Is there any among us that have already experienced that as you grow older, we lose some of our independence and our body begins to fail us? I've got to a place, I don't know if you've noticed or not, But I used to get down in the floor and sit cross-legged with the children. Some of the daddies coming down here now sitting cross-legged with the children right down here. Gonna come a day you can't do that. I've already ordered a rocking chair to put in the sanctuary when we go back. And I'm making even the young ones that can sit in the floor sit in the rocking chair when they talk to the children, because I can't do that anymore. Some of us know that our car keys are going to be confiscated one of these days, and that we're going to have to move out of the homes that we're used to living in. And we're going to have to downsize for about the third time. And we're going to have to wait for one of the grandchildren to come by and take us to the grocery store. And there stands Jesus saying, unbind them and let them go. Because the only thing that matters is that I'm with you. And I will never let you go. And in spite of any circumstance, you rest very safely in the palm of my hand. I'm going to try to be nice to the children when they do all those things to me, except for the car. Not going to be nice about the car. I wish there were more of us that have discovered that the word impossible does not exist in the vocabulary of our Lord. And there he stands on the edge of our doomsday and calls us forth as he tells all the naysayers around us, unbind them and let them go. I have discovered a lot of things in my life. One of the things that I discovered is I don't like to swim with things unless they have shoulders. I used to. I have discovered, and Chandler has helped me to remember, not to be so quick to judge. And I have discovered that when I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and just see all these horrible things that could happen and I worry and fret that the sun's coming up in just a few hours. No need for all that fretting. Sun's coming up. But I have never discovered anything more valuable than this. Jesus Christ is Lord. Nothing is impossible. And I and you rest very safely in the palm of his hand. Whether in life or in death, I belong to God. Amen.